Welcome once again to Hope Bible Chapel. This is audio recording number 3 from the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 1. We will be covering verses 12 through the end of the first chapter. Anyway, I want to welcome you here and thank you for listening in. And we've been having an enjoyable time as we sit and go through the scriptures together. I can't share with you the great fellowship we have and discussion during these messages we have in our home. But anyway, I hope that my desire is that by listening to this, you would be encouraged in the word and you'd be encouraged to dig deeper yourself and to seek the will of Christ in your life. Now, when we're in Acts chapter 1, and as they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait, verse 12, as they had just witnessed Jesus leaving them and the promise he's coming back, says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. It doesn't mean that it's a full day's journey, just a Sabbath day's journey, because the Jewish leaders, in their legalistic methods of interpreting the scriptures, decided upon what is a Sabbath day's journey. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you can look across the valley and see where the temple would be. Anyway, verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. Now notice, they went back as commanded to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. But also I want you to notice in verse 14, what does it say? These all with one mind. They had one mind. That means they were thinking alike. They were in unity with each other, and they were continually, without stopping, devoting themselves to prayer. Though this is the first time we're introduced now to prayer in the book of Acts, this will become a theme. We'll find out in the book of Acts that prayer plays a great role in the life of the church. Often, when they were praying is when miraculous things would happen. And that is throughout the Acts, and we will see that as we move along in the book of Acts. Miracles that God did were in response to the church praying. One older pastor who's with the Lord now had once said, the early church in the book of Acts move forward on its knees. That means they spent much of their time in prayer and seeking God's will and for God's will to be accomplished in their lives. Now, in verse 15, as at this time it says, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and gathering of about 120 people there was together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. So Peter stands up to address a problem that they had. They're missing an apostle or a disciple. But wait, first of all, I want to go look at Peter a little bit, because Peter takes a prominent role in the book of Acts. In reality, the first 12 chapters focus mostly on Peter. Then from chapter 13 on, the focus is on the Apostle Paul. So Peter plays a very tremendous role in this early church. But we need to look a little bit about Peter's personality to begin with. So let's go again back to the book of Luke and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in chapter 6, verse 14, let's look at verse 12 first. Luke 6:12, it says, "It was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Now there's Jesus being an example of continually praying, isn't it? Anyway, verse 13, "And when day came," notice, "he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." Thanks, Luke. Thank you for making this clear, that these 12 disciples that you chose, that he chose, also were named apostles, which we've seen in Acts chapter 1. Now notice in verse 14, "Simon, whom he also named Peter." In the Bible, often there is order, and often it's order of importance. So right from the beginning in Luke chapter 6, we find that among the 12 disciples, it is Simon who is named first, that is Peter, in the first of the order of the 12. And this becomes very evident. Chapter 9, and in verse 20, As it had happened while Jesus was praying alone, here Jesus we find in prayer again, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say I am?" They answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others the one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And notice who answers for the 12. "And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God." We see Peter is becoming the spokesperson for the 12. We drop down into later into this chapter, and Peter, we find, not only is the spokesperson, he's also a very eager person. He is a man of action. And if we were going to find anything out about Peter during this time that he walked with Jesus, he was a man of action. Anyway, Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Christ, where Jesus is changed into his glorified appearance, and Moses and Elijah are beside him, representing the law and the prophets. But notice, verse 32 says, "Now Peter and his companions, James and John, had been overcome with sleep, but when they finally were fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him," Moses and Elijah, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles,'" that's tents, "'one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And he wasn't even realizing, it says, what he was saying. For some reason, he thought this was the feast that would be like the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were required to build a tabernacle in the tent and to live in it for a number of days, representing their wandering life as a Jewish nation, and also representing the time of harvest, because it was to be celebrated in the fall. Anyway, he didn't know what he was saying. And Peter's timing was off here. And this is important to understand. Peter did not really know what he was saying or doing. He was just excited and opened his mouth and he blurted this out. Let's make these tabernacles. But he didn't realize what he was saying. That's not uncommon for Peter. You know, Peter, my hero in the Bible is other than Christ, is Paul. But I must confess, I'm a lot like Peter. I open my mouth and I do things before I realize that what is going on. And as James warns us, it's better to be slow to speak. There's a statement that says, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Anyway, Peter was a man of action. He was a very eager person. We know that in Matthew 14, when Jesus comes at night, walking on the water, he had sent them out in the boat. They were toiling. They were afraid. Jesus walks out. It is not anybody else but Peter that says, Lord, command it that I come to you. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But then when he sees the waves and he sees how difficult it is, he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and says, oh, you of little faith. And Jesus saves him from sinking into the water. But that's Peter. He is excited. He is anxious. He is excited to experience what the Lord has. And it's really funny. We need to turn to Matthew 16 because there's a situation here that Jesus, we need to see Jesus and Peter's interaction. Because what we're finding out, Peter's a man of action. It's difficult for him to wait. It's difficult sometimes for him to understand that there's a bigger picture. There's something greater going on than he realizes. And it's very important that we do not lean on our own understanding. It is very easy for us to lean on our own understanding, and we often do. And as we look back, we say much to our shame, instead of praying and waiting, as we're told to pray and wait and watch, we get ahead of ourselves, we get ahead of the Lord. Anyway, in Matthew 16, Jesus, it says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, what's happening from this time? Well, the decision was made by the leadership that Jesus is going to be dealt with. They want to kill him. And Jesus knows that his time is near, that he's going to be killed. So he knows the direction that he is going, and that direction is the direction of suffering, not reigning on a throne, but suffering on the cross. So when he's explaining to the disciples that this must happen, his death is imminent, it's coming, notice Peter in verse 22. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, can you imagine? Here, Peter, he's pulling the Lord God aside. He says, Lord, or Jehovah, hey, come here, I got to talk to you about this. Let me straighten this out. This isn't going to happen. This shows you that Peter is thinking that Jesus is going to reign on the throne of David and that he is not going to suffer. But he begins to rebuke Jesus. That means it's sharp. It's like, Lord, this is not going to happen. What are you talking about? You got this wrong, Jesus. And the Lord pulls Peter aside. And he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind in God's interest, but man's. In other words, Peter, your thinking isn't right here. You're relying on your own understanding. You don't get it. You don't have the foreknowledge, the foresight that I do. And you're a stumbling block. This is from Satan. This is not my Father's will. The Father's will was for Jesus to go to the cross and to pay for our sin. Jesus' rejection by the Jewish leaders is not a surprise to God, nor a surprise to Jesus. It is in God's eternal plan, as Peter will one day find out and actually understand and proclaim it clearly, as we're going to find out in Acts chapter 2 and 3. But notice how Peter, again, jumps ahead. He decides that he knows better than Jesus and begins to rebuke him. You know, Peter has a lot of things to learn, like we all do. Now, going back to Luke, We go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And verse 33 is what we'll be looking at. Well, Jesus just tells Peter, Simon, and he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, which is his more of his, if you want to say, his old name, his old self. Peter is his new name and his new self. And he tells Peter that he's prayed for him because Satan has asked permission to sift him like wheat or to test him. But notice Peter's statement in verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to prison and to death. And he said to Peter, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Peter boasts that he will follow the Lord both to prison and to death. And the Lord tells him, sorry, Peter, three times you're going to deny me, and then you're going to hear the rooster crow. And he did, and it came to pass that happened. And two times Peter denied Jesus to damsels or to young gals, young women. And the third time he denied Jesus, the cock crowed, and he was ashamed. Because our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter needed power from heaven. And that's why Pentecost was so important. Wait in Jerusalem, because what's going to happen, power is going to come from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you then will be witnesses. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. Peter had to find out that apart from the Holy Spirit, he is a weakling. He is weak. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we are of all men. We are weak, and we're pitiful, really, because we do not have the strength within ourselves. So Peter is eager to say that I'm really ready to follow you, Lord, into anything you want. Now notice, just dropping down in chapter 22, the Judas betrays Jesus. He leads the people, the soldiers. He leads to Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrays Jesus with the kiss. Verse 49, when those who were around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. These are fishermen. Matthew's a tax collector. The majority were fishermen. And they're going to pull the swords out and actually beat up and kill trained Roman military soldiers that outnumber them? Not at all. Not a chance. But one of them disciples pulls out the sword and cuts off the slave of the high priest and cuts off his ear, right ear. And guess who that was? We know from Matthew that was Peter. Peter pulls out his sword to try to protect Jesus, and he cuts off the servant's ear. But what, verse 51, but Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed the slave's ear. Anyway, what am I saying? Here is Peter is anxious again. He does not know how to wait. He does not know how to wait and to follow Jesus' orders. He's always jumping ahead. He's like a little boy, a little child who's walking down the road with his dad, and he always wants to run out in front and lead the way. And he needs to learn to follow rather than lead. In Luke 24, when they come back from news that the tomb is empty, it is Peter who jumps up immediately and runs the tomb to investigate. It's Peter in John 21 when Jesus is standing on the shoreline after his resurrection. And I think John, the disciple, says, it's Jesus. It's Peter who cannot wait to see Jesus. And he throws on his cloak and jumps into the lake and gets to shore so he can see Jesus. Peter is a man of action, is what he is. Anyway, and so why are we looking at Peter here? And I'll tell you why. Because when we go back now to Acts chapter 1, what we find is Peter stepping up They're in the upper room. They've been praying together. He quotes the prophecies about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. After he had betrayed Jesus, he felt remorse and he went and threw the money back into the temple. But then he went and hanged himself. And because the money was blood money, the Pharisees said, "Oh, it can't go back into the temple treasury." So it appears that where Judas hung himself, his body died, it bloated, it fell off from where he hung himself, and his body burst open and spread his guts on this field. Well, it was a field of blood, and so what they did, it sounds like, is they took the money that was he threw back and they purchased this field, and it became known as the field of blood. But not only that, he quotes from the scriptures, and he's quoting that let another man take his office. That's the verse 20, let another man take his office. So Peter feels that it's necessary to replace Judas with another apostle. What's fascinating is we do not read anywhere where Jesus told him to do this. And remember, all of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, they all have been chosen by Jesus. Every one of them, Jesus came to them and chose them and said, "Come follow me," and they followed him. We don't find anywhere that it's Peter's job to choose the 12th apostle to take Judas's place. Verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." There we go again. We have this truth of being a witness of the resurrection. So who among our people have witnessed Jesus' life from his baptism till his resurrection? And they came up with two names. Well, what we see is that they were witnesses, but we don't know anything about these men, really. We don't see Jesus choosing them to be one of the 12. And so in verse 23, "So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said," here's their prayer again, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship with Judas, which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." We don't see Jesus adding this man to the apostles. They drew lots. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. It might have been putting a number of stones in a dish, sticks, something like that. And then they reach in and choose a stone representing that individual. But do remember this. In the Old Testament, the drawing of lots, the casting of lots was very common. It happened with Jonah. Lots were cast, and it fell upon Jonah as the guilty one. They cast lots for Jesus' cloak at the cross. It's an Old Testament way of choosing, but the reality is they're not in the Old Testament any longer. They're going into the New Testament. They don't need to cast lots to determine God's will. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is coming. He is what's going to guide them into all truth. We've read that in the previous studies. It is the Holy Spirit that is going to lead and guide this new church. And also, we have a problem because we know that later on in Acts, when Paul is saved, the apostle Saul is converted to Christ and becomes Paul, he sees the resurrected Christ. He is chosen by Christ. And he says later on that he is also an apostle who witnessed the resurrected Christ. Now, it would seem to me that the 12th apostle is Paul, not Matthias, because Matthias is mentioned one more time, but we don't see him taking any kind of leadership as the other apostles, in a sense. But we see Paul being chosen directly by Jesus Christ to be a witness of the resurrection. Now, what happened here? I don't know. Was it Jesus' perfect will? I don't know. But what I see is Peter, again, getting ahead of himself, being anxious, being a man of action, wanted to move forward and didn't wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is very important. And as I shared last Thursday night, is that this last year to year and a half has been a wonderful time in the life of Renee and I, because we have focused on simply waiting on the Lord. And it's very difficult to wait on the Lord, because when you're a man of action and you want to see things done, waiting is difficult. We sing a song tonight, and the song is a scripture song, and it's taken directly from Psalm 25. And the song is really done in the original King James, or the King James Version. But I'm in Psalm 25, and it says this: "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." He is praying. "O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed." Because there seems to be shame in waiting. So when somebody asks you, "So what are you doing?" "I'm waiting on the Lord." "Well, what does that mean?" "I'm just praying and waiting on the Lord for him to show me his will." You see, there's nothing physical taking place. And so people are saying, "Wow, what's being accomplished?" Nothing, as they can see, but what's being accomplished is the work in the individual's heart who is waiting. In America, we applaud busyness and we applaud accomplishment. So when someone says, "Yes, I have a church of 400, people are saying, "Oh," they're clapping their hands and saying, "Wow, you must be a great pastor," because they applaud accomplishment. And that's what we do, and it's sad. Jesus has never applauded numbers. He applauds faithfulness. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. I'm waiting on you, Lord. The idea of waiting is to be trusting. And those that have a trouble waiting, they move ahead of the Lord, and I've done it way too many times. I have moved too fast. I have gone ahead of the Lord, and it creates more problems than it's worth. It is worth waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 27, one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." The New King James says, "Wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Throughout scriptures, you see waiting on the Lord is so very important, because when we let the Lord go before us, as we wait on him and he goes before us, he prepares the way. He prepares the path. He prepares us for the journey. He prepares us for what is ahead. When we jump too soon into ministry or jump too soon into doing things, we are not prepared, and often there is failure and discouragement. So waiting upon the Lord is so very important. Psalm 62. And this has also been a very encouraging scripture in my life. Psalm 62, verse 1. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Verse 5, "My soul," he's telling himself this, "my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." Wait in silence. What does it mean to wait in silence? Does that mean we don't pray? Oh no, we are praying. What it means to be silent is not to be complaining, not to be whining and saying, God, what are you doing? How come you're not answering my prayer? We're waiting in a silence because with silence comes confidence that I know God is going to answer the prayer in his time and in his way. For my hope is from him. There we go. Why are we Hope Bible Chapel? It's because our hope must be in Christ alone. Our hope cannot be in our president. Our hope cannot be in our government. Our hope has to be in Christ alone. Government, presidents, leaders will all disappoint. The only one who cannot disappoint is the one who is our rock and our salvation, our stronghold. And notice verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Waiting on the Lord is very important to learn. Because with the idea of waiting is saying, God, I am trusting you. I am praying to you for your will to be done. I'm waiting for you to open doors. I'm waiting for you to go before. Imagine when you think of waiting, think back to Joshua when he went into the promised land to conquer it. God had gone before him. God had put fear in the hearts of the Canaanites. God was already preparing the victory before Joshua stepped foot in the land. When we wait upon the Lord, he goes before us. He prepares the way. Somebody asked me, well, what are your long-term plans for Hope Bible Chapel? And I said, oh, my plan is to wake up every day and to seek God's will and let him build his church the way he wants to. My desire, as we're going to go through Acts, as we're going to find out, is to be a mobile church, a church that is not tied down with heavy finances, a church that is mobile, that is a mobile unit. We are warriors for Christ, that we go forth and share Jesus Christ with those around us, here and abroad, wherever the Lord leads us. Because we want to be a church that is waiting upon Jesus to fulfill his will in our lives. Then he gets all the glory. As it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that is what we pray for Hope Bible Chapel. Once again, thank you for listening. This was our third recording. Next time we'll be looking in Acts chapter 2, and we get to see this exciting, very exciting event that changes history, and that is Pentecost. You are blessed.